Got sound there? Yeah. All right. Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. Look like we're here. Good to be here on a Wednesday. This is number 62, titled Wisdom in Action, and we'll be in James 3:17 through chapter 4, verse 1. So, looks like we're going to make it to chapter 4 tonight. We'll see. Yeah. So, maybe. You know how that goes. Every time I try to guess, I get it wrong. So, but here we are. So, before we get rolling, why don't we take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I'll kick us off. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we've been given tonight, for the time to study your word, to grow, to fellowship with like-minded believers. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us in the Christian life. We know that each day has been provided for, planned for, and we just continually are in thanksgiving of all the things that you can do and are doing right now. So we ask tonight for understanding. We ask for calmness and clarity in the Word so we can make these things a part of our lives. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it's been a few days, but we have been discussing wisdom. And James has kind of been talking a lot about, I guess you could say, different types of wisdom. We go from the worldly wisdom to God's wisdom. And that's kind of where he's making a very hard distinction, because you're a human being. You're definitely influenced by both of those as a Christian specifically. We know that we have access to God's wisdom. We have the input of God's word through the teaching, and we have the application of that through your day-to-day walk in the Spirit. And we also are influenced by worldly wisdom. And that's why it's such a big deal, because apparently these Jewish Christians have been overcome by that kind of wisdom. And they're not doing a good job at defending, or I guess you could say offending, in regards to the world and the things in the world. So, big differences we see here. And I think that is clear to see, but I like the way James described it. He said they were lying against the truth because they weren't living according to the truth, which is a good description of it, because when a Christian is positionally saved, but they're not experientially living the Christian life, we are lying against the truth. I mean, that's what it is described as here, and I like that definition because it is a good description. And it is easy to get distracted from the Word of God. So, but anyways, here we are. Let me get going with chapter or verse 14, and I'll just read from there, and then we'll get started. It says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Verse 15 says, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." And I think the point here is when you reject what God offers us, when you reject to be spiritually healthy, you're left with the fast food of the spiritual life, which is the worldly wisdom we have here, called described as earthly, natural, and demonic. Very, very unhealthy. But you can see what he's doing. He's trying to get them to wake up, right? He's saying, hey guys, this is completely different, two different things. And then he goes into verse 17, But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And here's where we left off. We went through this, the first part of this verse, and this is a really good verse because it gives us the, I guess you could call this the attributes of God's wisdom. And these are things that we take away from it and are exhibited in our life when we operate on God's wisdom. So when you're applying the truth, these are the qualities that you take on or you become because of God's word through the filling of the Holy Spirit. All good things and all needed things in the world of division in which we live right now. Notice all these are very unifying, right? And we're going to see tonight that a lot of these words are related to relationships, not just with God, but with the world around us, with people. You know, it starts with communication, talking about who Jesus is, the gospel message, and it goes into making disciples, which is following God, following the Word of God. And we usher people that way and encourage them. But it starts with these attributes right here. So here we are to this word unwavering. And this word didn't mean exactly what I thought it would mean. It means not being judgmental or divisive. I actually like the way the KJV translates it. It says without partiality. The ESV says impartial. Some translations say non-judgmental. So, you know, those are, to me, they're a little more clear about what the word actually means. Unwavering can mean a few different things. But the word means being impartial or non-judgmental. But it makes sense. You get the idea. So what this is telling us is that when we are thinking and operating with God's wisdom, we do not have a tendency to cause divisions. Right? That's what impartiality is. That's what judging people does before we even talk to them. Sometimes we'll see something and all of a sudden, you know, when we do get to talk to them, there's already something in the air. There's already something there that's off because we have expressed something internally that wasn't even out in the open yet, right? So what this impartial, at least this word that's translated unwavering here, it means you have a tendency to not cause factions or divisions in groups, and specifically in a congregation, this is referring to, because remember, they were in a congregation in a church setting, but this applies anywhere. I mean, this applies in the workplace specifically, right? It's very easy to get create division in the workplace. So, and don't forget about what they were doing here. They couldn't control their tongue. Remember that? They couldn't control what they were saying. So can you imagine believers not living the spiritual life? All of a sudden now they're just not able to control what they say and they're causing divisions because of, you know, what they say. And that's what happens. You know, when a person says things that they shouldn't have, oh, I shouldn't have said that, right? It creates strained relationships is what it does. It starts to put a strain on the relationship. Of course, I'm referring to if it's about someone that maybe shouldn't have been brought up, right? It creates a little bit of a strain. They may not be there, but there still is a strain that has entered in through another person. And so when we see this word, it's a good word because we don't want to divide, especially in the church. Especially in the church. You know, we always think, oh, nothing can go wrong in the church. Just the opposite. A lot of things go wrong in the church. I'm sure you've been a part of a church that has been part of a split, you know, a breakup, whatever you want to call it. Proverbs 16:28 says this, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. I think we brought this up way back when we were talking about the tongue. It's a great verse. It comes in, and I wanted to show you this because the first thing I think of when I look at this verse is division. Division. Conflict. You know, even animosity. And the worst part about it is it is the last part here is it separates close friends. You know, we've all had at one time can look back in our life and see a close relationship that we had that maybe got separated from this and maybe it came back together. But notice it never was the same. It has it caused damage, right, when it came back together because of that conflict that this verse that the perverse person caused. It may not have even been you 100%, but you were involved in the process, right? So this is what impartiality keeps us from doing right here. Proverbs 26:20 is another one to put in here. It says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. You can hear the idea in this verse. If all you're going to do is add contention to the situation, then just shut your mouth. That's essentially what the verse is saying, right? A fire burns off of fuel, some type of something that can combust, right? Well, what is gossip fueled by? Words. So it's saying don't ignite the fire, right? Don't ignite the fire. If all we have to say is fuel to the fire, don't say it. Don't put any more wood on the fire unless you want it to burn. And that was actually this is related to James, remember, because it talked about a fire burning a forest down. What gossip, the dangers and the destruction of gossip. So, but I think what we're seeing in this verse, back to our word here, is this unwavering or impartial type of attitude. And the way I take unwavering is you're very consistent. You don't waver from one person to another in how you view or treat or talk to or you're very consistent because you're functioning on the wisdom of God. And when we're thinking the truth, guess what? That is lived out in your life through relationships. I mean, we experience that and we appreciate that when people are applying the word around us, right? Like-minded believers, it's great. It's relaxing. It's something that we can enjoy. You don't have to, you know, but when you go around in another situation, maybe it's around family, you always have to be careful because there's always something coming at you that you got to get in fellowship again, right? So this unwavering or consistent view of people, you could say, you can hear it has a little bit of grace perspective, doesn't it? It views people with the grace that God views us in. Remember, God has given us chance after chance after chance after chance. He knows us. He sees through to our heart, and He still treats us in grace. That's a consistency that we can't live without. It really is. And I think part of that includes having an interest in maintaining the harmony in the relationship. If a person doesn't have an interest in maintaining this harmony, the harmony is going to go away. Or let's say fellowship with a believer. Let's say fellowship with God. If we don't have an interest in maintaining fellowship with God, the other half of that is fellowship with people is going to go by the wayside. That's how it functions for the believer. In relationships, and as you already know, there's no gain in division. There's never gain in division and strife. And so, and then finally, this last one, he finally goes into, I feel like I've been talking about this one the whole book of James. It says, without hypocrisy. This is the, which is a good thing, you know. I think it's a lot more relaxing to live a life that is not a phony life. Not just a facade, not just a holy looking person or a sounding person. This is a genuine Christian. This is what a biblical definition of a relationship should look like with other people. You know, it's very clear. It's very, it's just genuine through and through, through the soul to the outside of a person. And that's how God's wisdom operates. No hidden agendas. You know, no selfish motivation. You know, you've been around, and you know, we've been in that situation too. We've been that person, but you know what I mean when we say hidden agendas or motivation, right? There's certain people that are in a relationship just for their own benefit sometimes. If there's no benefit to them, whether it be you know, possessions, monetary, any of these, they really don't want to have anything to do with it. I mean, there's just unfortunately that way. And so what this is pointing out is that those type of thoughts are very hypocritical when it comes to the Word of God and how God treats us, right? What's He looking for? Well, He's certainly not looking to gain advantage off of us. He's God. He has all the advantage that He could ever have. But He does want to include us into His plan. He wants to continue fellowship, continue the relationship. Grace. It really is grace. So remember, these guys are lying against the truth, so they are hypocrites at this point. But He's just showing them, hey, here's the way of being non-hypocritical. It's through God's word and the application of it. So, and I like this because this is showing our, not only ourselves, but other people that we're confirming the truth through your life. When we can live in a way that is at least somewhat resembles God's word, our life is a testimony. You're the way you live, the way you deal with people. You know, you hear a lot of testimonies when you go to a funeral, and that's normal. But you know, I would say the most genuine testimony would be a person that was this way, right? That was very consistent, always the same. They weren't a hypocrite. They weren't this way one day and this way another day. They were consistent because why? Because God is consistent. They were consistent because they were walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is consistent. So the more time we spend in fellowship, guess what we become? The more time we become these things right here, which is, I think, where we all want to be. All good qualities. So let's go to verse 18 now. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is kind of a, I'd say James is kind of wrapping this section up. It's sort of an end, you know, it's like a bookend to this section, you know. It's like, because remember, we just talked about divine good, didn't we? We did. He's mentioning that in this verse. He calls it, he's calling it fruit, of course, but he's describing the fruit a little bit in this verse. And I think it's something that we might have mentioned, but it's God's work in you is what he's referring to, which is righteous, of course, because it's based on the righteousness you received at salvation and you walking in that righteousness and producing that good through the Holy Spirit. What an awesome description of it. It's the righteous fruit. It's fruit. The fruit is righteousness. So it's very descriptive. And this is also why it glorifies God. It's from Him. It's from His righteousness. And it glorifies Him because of that. So Romans 3:22, you know, there can be no fruit in righteousness of course, if we don't receive that righteousness. That's a given, right? Romans 3:22 says this, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Well, there's that consistency that we were just talking about. But there's also the righteousness that we receive and are able to walk in as a result of that. So, well, then what? That's the question. Well, that's what the book of James is all about. After this, then what? Well, 1 Timothy 6:11. It says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So, and by the way, pursue is a command here. And then all these things follow the word pursue. So it's like, it's not just one command to pursue, it's pursue all these things. Well, you see what one of them is righteousness. And that doesn't mean look better than everybody else and look down on everybody. That's not what that's talking about. Righteousness excludes arrogance. It doesn't say self-righteousness. See how those two are completely different. This is God's righteousness. This is holiness. Remember that purity that we talked about earlier? Sanctification. Sanctification. We do have God's righteousness, but we also have to learn how to use it. We also have to learn how to grow in it. So for the human being, it is a process. It's an ongoing thing, and I think you all understand that. But how about another one? 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Same idea. We receive the righteousness, and then what do we do with it? We pursue it. That's what the idea is. So all these verses, I think, are in line with what James is showing these Christians and desiring for them. He wants them to pursue it, but he's showing them that, hey, it's in the wisdom of God. You just have to pursue it, you know? Not the things in the world, but God's wisdom. So what about this fruit of righteousness? Let's see. Let's go back to our verse. It says, it's sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, a lot of things come to mind when you think of sowing, right? This is what came to my mind when I think of sowing. Right? A man walking and just throwing seeds, sowing seed. I mean, this is what they used to do. It wasn't, you know, I bet their gardens looked a lot different from ours. probably save a lot of time too. But you get the point. There's a lot of seeds going out. And one thing about this picture right here is he's walking. He's sowing seed wherever he goes, at least while he's sowing, right? That's what the idea is. So figuratively, think about that in relationship to divine good. Sowing the fruit of righteousness. Wherever we go, we're sowing. We're throwing that divine good. We're producing that divine good wherever we go. And not just some of it, a lot of it. A lot of it, plenty of it. It's being scattered wherever the believer goes. And what jumped out at me at this word sown was the passive voice, which is a little bit different. You know, I think of someone sowing, I think he is performing the action of the sowing. He's doing it. But it's saying that the action is being performed on him, which is different. Obviously, he's sowing. He's physically sowing. We're the sowers. But the idea is that God is responsible and gives us the ability to sow in the first place. That's the passive voice. It comes from him to us, And then we sow with what He's given us, which includes the Holy Spirit. So it's really a neat picture to see that God gives us, essentially gives us the seed to sow. Gives us the seed to sow. So I kind of expected the active voice on that, but it wasn't. But it makes sense, doesn't it? It's God who is behind the fruit of righteousness. So you can kind of see where this is going. And let's look at this for a moment. Back to our verse. The fruit of righteousness. Well, first of all, without God the Holy Spirit, and more specifically, if we're talking about people who are already saved, I need to say, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we know they have the Holy Spirit in the indwelling. They have God's righteousness, but without the filling, they're in trouble. So the Holy Spirit is included in this, because remember, the Holy Spirit is not in the natural. It's not in the natural. But it's included in God's wisdom. It's part of the process, right? And this is, I think, why we see how it's sown. Look at the word after that. It says, well, verse 17 said, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now look what we have in this verse. So the manner in which it's sown is in peace. It's in peace. Well, there's that harmony. Now we're talking about relationships. Instantly, when you think of peace, always go to relationships. People are included with the word peace. Well, God, of course, in that relationship comes first, but you understand what the verse is trying to get us to see as well. There's harmony there. There's harmony. That's the beautiful thing about producing divine good wherever you go, is it never detracts from anybody that is affected by it. It only adds to. It helps you, it benefits us personally, and it also benefits those around us. Whoever is around it, whoever has been, you know, touched by it, is involved with it, whether it came from you or not, it doesn't matter. It is a positive thing. It gives them something to take away instead of taking away like the world wants to do. Never takes away. It never divides. It's never confusing. It's never offensive, selfish. You see how there's a huge difference. It unifies people. Because God's wisdom is peaceable by its nature. So when we are functioning in God's wisdom through His power, guess what you're doing along the way? You're making peace. You're making peace. That's an awesome thing. You're unifying. And then when you think about the whole process, what happens when the seed of the sower hits the ground? Something grows. I mean, something good comes out of one little tiny seed. You realize that your divine good grows. It's not just a one-time event. This is something that is eternal, divine, spiritual in nature, and therefore it's not going to just stop. It's going to continue to grow. That's how powerful divine good is. It's not just contained. It grows. It grows. And I think that's a really neat thing to know, because it really does make you think about, you know, oh no, I better be in fellowship when I go around this certain crowd or these certain believers who may not have an interest in Jesus. Well, think about, if you don't even get to talk about Jesus, your way and manner and ability through God the Holy Spirit is producing that divine good in that conversation, and it is affecting them because it's going to grow. Something is going to sprout and it's going to affect them. You're giving them something and you're making peace. You're making peace in that relationship. Only God reconciles eternally, right? But at the same time, aren't you closing that gap with those people? If you believe in Jesus and you're living a true life according to His Word, you're attracting them to that. So you're closing the gap on that reconciliation. God ultimately will reconcile when they believe in Him. But we are making peace because of the testimony of your life. So, and you know, it's all based on God's Word and the Holy Spirit and what you do with it. What you do with it. And I had to go here because we're all familiar with this verse. And I actually quoted from it a while back. It was in Isaiah 55. Remember when we were talking about God's wisdom, I said, "For God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor His ways our ways." Just to kind of show us that, you know, there is a faith component of this that we're not going to fully comprehend every single thing. That's just not how the spiritual life is meant to be functioned or meant to work. But if you continue reading past that, I think we can see the benefits of God's Word in more of a applicational sense, which means the wisdom in the life of the believer. So let me read this. Just hang tight with me. This is Isaiah 55:10. This is right after the verse that talks about God's ways are not ours. His ways are higher than ours. And then here's verse 10. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Verse 12 says, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Now, that is a picture of what God's Word does in a person right there. I mean, the first thing, it never returns void. And we're not talking about quoting Scripture. We're talking about living out God's Word in your life. It never returns void. That's the growing I'm talking about. We're sowing the seed through divine good, but look what else it does. It's not returning void. He's accomplishing His will through that divine good. I mean, so that's a huge thing. Wherever it's found, God is accomplishing His will. And that's when we're being led by His wisdom. So there's the benefit, right? How you affect other people. But I think it's to me and to you, when we do, we can't do it all the time, but when we are applying the Word of God and when we can look back and say, you know what, the glory went to God and I passed that test, not because of what I did, but God completely did that. When we can look back and say that, think about what you did in that situation. You accomplished the will of God. He wanted to do something in that situation, and He did it through you. I mean, that's amazing to think about, that God is accomplishing things through believers who are willing to do His work, to do His work. So, but just don't get twisted on who's doing all the work, the legwork. He's using us, which is good. But that's what happens when we think about God's wisdom, which, don't forget, I have to keep emphasizing this, requires the filling of the Holy Spirit, knowing God's will through His Word, and application of it. There's always those three things that go along with wisdom, right? That's wisdom in action right here. So there you go, the last part of that. this is being sown as you walk, as you live through life. Everywhere you go, you're sowing this fruit of righteousness, and you're making peace along the way. So peace. I like this. It's a good word because, you know, there's not a lot of peace here. Not a lot of peace. I mean, it sometimes it feels like it's hard to find peace outside of inside your soul, honestly. In the world, there is no peace. I mean, the scripture tells us that. Of course, we have, you know, some religions that call themselves the religion of peace. Go figure. Wow. The religion of death and violence, right? But you get the idea. Satan is just trying to mimic what he knows the scripture is all about. So all he can do is put a name on something and hope people fall for it, right? But this is true. What true peace looks like when it happens through people. You notice that when people follow that religion that I just talked about, division, no peace, anger instead. That's the kind of people we seek. Well, they certainly aren't functioning in this way, which means what? They've been deceived. And they're on a different wisdom, which is worldly wisdom, and now they're divisive, they're angry, they're unhappy. And they're very destructive. And among many other things. Remember, it's demonic. So depending on how far you take that worldly wisdom down that path, you can turn into a terrorist too. It's all the same. It all leads to the same path, whether you're a subtle light form of, you know, demonism, worldly wisdom, or you're a hardcore version of it. It's all the same. It's all the same. You're working for Satan, whether small or big, whether you know it or not. It's all leads to destruction. Satan is smart. He makes people think that they're important and that he needs them. But he really doesn't, and he will actually destroy them in the process of using them to deceive you and I, or, you know, lukewarm Christians or non-Christians. So anyways, divide and conquer religion. You know, you would think that the people that were a part of that would see something was off internally. You know, it's not all about anger. It's not all about division, death, destruction. And it's actually not about taking away someone's volition. You notice they have to do that? They have to force. Our God does not force anybody. And that shows you right there that they're believing a false God. Because if you have to force someone for your plan to move forward, it's not from God. It's not from God. There's the weakness. That's where their whole plan shatters, and that's why you can see right through it. They have to force people. Kill. Destroy. Oh, Satan's colors come out, right? I know I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but you know, it's the same. Worldly wisdom versus wisdom from above. There's always an alternative out there. There's always an alternative. Satan always shoots us with something that, and to be honest, a lot of people see that as the religion of peace. Unfortunately, I keep seeing all these things come in, even in Texas. People are actually voting and approving them. I mean, the religion of division and death, they're voting, they're saying, come in. I mean, you see what I mean? Deceived. It's going to get interesting around here. I'll tell you that much. But that's why we have a weapon called the gospel, and we have God on our side to defend against that type of thing. There's nothing in the world that says a Muslim can't convert to Christianity on his own free will. And they do it all the time. They do it all the time because they can see right through Islam. They just see right through it. It just crumbles. Nothing holds water. If they really want to know the truth, That's the question. Do they want to know the truth? Maybe. If they don't, they'll continue where they are. But if they do, they'll break out of Islam. That can happen. That very well can happen. Because God's truth is stronger and more powerful than anything on this earth. There's only one truth, by the way. One. And you have it. You're a part of it. And just to know that is the most powerful weapon in the world. You have God in you. Right? So, God's already won. And he continues to win, not by force, but through people making free will decisions. Just shows you our God is the God, right? Notice in the scripture, we can go try to look for it, but I've never seen where God forced anybody to convert to Christianity. Nowhere. And he never will. He doesn't need to, because it's not divisive. It's by free will. God's wisdom makes peace. Any other wisdom makes division and destruction. So, wow, we actually made it to chapter 4. I didn't think we were going to get here. I thought we may, but here we are. So, if you want to think about chapter 4, by the way, this is the second to last chapter. So we still have one more chapter. I know we're all getting kind of comfortable in James. I like James. It seems like a very applicational book. And chapter 4, if you want a good title for it, you could call it this: A Faith That Submits to God and Not to the World. So we're still talking about faith. Remember, every one of the chapters really is about faith in some way. Even when you're talking about wisdom, it all goes back to trusting in God's word, right? So another way to say it in a good, more, a better way is this chapter will show the believer how to live in peace with God, others, and even ourselves. I think that's a good way to say it. So this is, I think, the more applicational side of wisdom in chapter 4. So let's just jump right into it. Verse 1. Now, you know how James likes to do? He likes to ask questions that he already knows the answers to. He's going to do that. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Question mark. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Well, you can see the questions. He's throwing the questions at him, which are rhetorical. So James knows the answers, but remember what he's doing. He's bringing up key things that they need to recognize. That's how he's using the questions. This is what you need to know. But I like how he does this. It's a good idea. So you notice how he actually answers the first question in the second. He says, what's the source of quarrel and conflict? And then he asks another question, but he answers the first question. Is not the source your pleasures? And I put lust in here because we'll see that that word is actually not a good pleasure. That wage war in your members. So he kind of answers it for him, but he's still asking. So let's see what's going on here. First thing to notice is, did you see how he's bringing up some current problems that they're having? Quarrels and conflicts. They were apparently having an issue with this. Well, we could have guessed that. I mean, after all the stuff that's been happening, you know, what they're doing, selfish ambition, arrogance, that they couldn't control their tongue. I mean, the list goes on and on. So guess what's going to happen? Well, division. Here's part of that. Here's the outward component of that division. Quarrels and conflicts. I was wondering what the difference is. Quarrels and conflicts. The word quarrel here means a state of hostility or antagonism. Many times it can refer to a military conflict. Yeah, a war. Which actually is the a conflict is the second word, but I think you get the idea. The second word, conflicts here means a fight. It can mean a fight, of course, strife or a dispute. So one way to see this is one is greater than the other one. You know, one is a what's going on here is, you see this word quarrel, and we'll see here in a minute that the word quarrel is related to wars, but James isn't referring to an external physical war. He's talking about the internal war. And he's using that at the very beginning because he's pointing to that last part, the war that is within them. That's where he's going to. So the war within them is also part of this, and the war on the outside with people, the conflict or the strife is another part of that. So there's two sides. There's two sides of this. There's an internal enemy and external enemies, if you want to look at it like that. So, but he does say it's not like a physical war, because he says among you. He's talking amongst themselves, their strife. Not like with a foreign country. I just don't want you to think about that. I know I said the word war, but there is a war in here. There is a war. And that creates conflict with other people. But what he's doing here is he's giving us the source. The source. Did you hear that in the second part of the verse? The source of the division and conflict. If you see division, you see conflict, here's the source right here. It's the war inside. That's what causes division and conflict in relationships. We just talked about the peace. Now we're going to go to the other side of this. So it's the war within them that they're apparently losing. They're losing. At least at the time in which this was written. Because look at this. Here's the focus. They're losing to this word right here. They're losing the battle within their soul because of this. Let the fun begin, right? So this word, I think, was, well, you see the word, heidane is the word. Almost sounds like heathen, but that's not where it comes from, but that's what I thought of. But the word means a state or condition of experiencing pleasure for any reason. Well, that kind of leaves it wide open. More specifically, in this context, it also can mean evil and sinful pleasures, which in this context, that's exactly what it's referring to. By the way, your sin nature takes pleasure in a lot of things. And we'll talk about some of those things. But I'm pretty sure you can guess that whatever the sin nature takes pleasure in, it's always going to be against God and not pleasing to Him. And not what he takes pleasure in, that's for sure, right? So when you think about pleasures of the sin nature, boy, oh boy, we have a wide open, just a gamut of things that we could talk about. But I'll just give you a couple examples here. Remember, they were jealous and they were selfishly ambitious. Remember that? Well, think about what pleasure is for a jealous person. Or think about what pleasure is for the sin of jealousy within a person. Let's say it like that. Well, I know at least in a relationship, a jealous person can ruin the object of its jealousy. Do you see what the pleasure is to have something? And what it does in the process is it ruins what it wants to have. So yes, there's a pleasure in going like this. I got it, right? I have it. but look what it does to the other person and look how they do it. Well, they may tear down someone's character to maintain that person. They may lie to make someone look bad in order to achieve their ends. You see the pleasure that we're talking about? And that causes a lot of stress in other people's life. So jealousy, it has a goal, it has a desire, and it has something that pleases it, but it's all negative. It's all destructive. It actually does just the opposite of what the person actually really wants to do. Why? Because sin is based on a lie. Sin is based on a lie. So, well, then you have many other things. You, of course, have a sexual lust. Well, we have a lot of examples in there. How about sex outside of the confines of marriage? Happens all the time. Happens all the time, right? There is a pleasure there coming from the sin nature that is outside the biblical realm of what sex was designed for, which was in the confines of marriage, right? So you can see that the pleasure seeks something that is not good, destructive, and against God in every case. Every case. And that can be destructive actually within a marriage. What about cheating? Cheating. See, they're seeking a pleasure that they have no business seeking because they're being led by the sin nature. See what I mean? So that's just some of the things that we're talking about with pleasures, but you see what it says. It says sinful pleasures that are covered in this word members. Well, that's a general term that means part of the human body. Everything. Everything's fair game. I know we think of one thing or a couple of things or maybe two or three things when we think of lust or sinful pleasures, but your whole body's covered in this. Your eyes, your mouth, right? Everything. Your hands. I mean, everything. Everything's on the table. I mean, you know, the eyes is the obvious one. How about the lust of the eyes, right? The sin nature likes to creep in into that space, doesn't it? The lust of the eyes. And then when we're operating on the lust of the eyes, guess what we do? Think thoughts that we shouldn't think that are against God and in a sinful manner. Then now we're out of fellowship and we're pursuing something that we have absolutely no business pursuing. 1 John 2:16 says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Well, that goes right in line with what James has been talking about, doesn't it? So all I'm saying is this, what he's referring to in this verse here is he's talking about the source of all these things. And it's good to see. I mean, we need to know ourselves. This is us. We have to deal with this just like they have to deal with it. Just because they're losing the battle doesn't mean that we can lose the battle sometimes. But we're going to talk about it because it's in here. It's in here. And we do have control. We do have control, by the way, of the battle, of what we do. It all goes down to volition, doesn't it? Seems like every time. So, I guess that's a good place to stop. And then we'll come back next time on Sunday and continue. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Just thank you so much for the grace that you've given us, the eternal salvation that you provided us through the cross. We know that you willingly came to this earth. You willingly became flesh for the sole purpose of dying for the sins of the world. For every person that is on this earth that has ever lived, you took it upon yourself to eternally regain a relationship with them through taking on their sin and paying for those sins. And your word is very clear. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not by our works. It's not by anything we can do or say or what church we attend or how holy we look or our friends we're around. It's simply faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So we thank you for the opportunity to grow in righteousness.